So, last week we were talking about trials in life and how prayer pertains to that. So this week we are talking about God's mercies. And I love the way this chapter started with a quote from John Owen. No heart can conceive that treasury of mercies which lies in this one privilege, in having liberty and ability to approach unto God at all times according to his mind and will. What a beautiful picture of prayer and the liberty we have. Now, knowing and proclaiming the mercies of the Lord is one of the great privileges given to every generation of believers. We must know and treasure God's mercies in order to proclaim them. So that is what we are going to be focusing on tonight. Now, who would like to read Hey. Somebody read that. Kelly.
Sure. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness.
Thank you. So I was able this week to do a little bit of studying. Jill gave me some wonderful books. Have you ever heard of Dr. Zemek? Mm-hmm. He is a teacher at Masters. He wrote an entire book on Psalm 119. And so he goes through, he's outlined the entire psalm, and he does commentary, and he explains all the Hebrew words and what they mean. And he had this to say about this octet. He said, the psalmist's earnest desire is to make God's law the governing principle of his conduct. So that's kind of the overarching theme for this octet, that to make God's law the governing principle of his life. And then he says, notice that the psalmist is not satisfied with external only, but desires internal conformity. He says in verse 34, with my whole heart, I shall observe it with my whole heart. And then he asks in verse 36, incline my heart to your testimonies. So he's going deeper than just let me outwardly obey. He is wanting his heart to be changed. We need not merely instruction through God's word, but also to have our hearts guided and inclined towards what is right and pleasing to God. Yes. That's a good question. I know it's by Dr. Zemek, and I can't remember the title of it. I can bring it next week. So in that octet, the psalmist is acutely aware of his total dependence on and desperate need of divine guidance. So that's what he's crying out. And notice he has all those requests. Teach me, give me understanding, make me walk, incline my heart, revive me, establish your word, turn away my reproach, and then again, revive me. Who would like to read Vav? Somebody? Sue?
Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes.
Thank you. So in this, Dr. Zemek says The theme is the psalmist's testimony among men. Notice he says in verse 42, he says, so I shall have an answer for him. And the next verse, and take not the word out of my mouth. And verse 46, I will speak of your testimonies. But first, the word, before we can speak it, before we can share it, before we can explain it, first we need to appropriate it. That's verse 41. He says, let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation, according to your words. First, he says, I have to take it in. And then it has to be trusted. Verse 42, shall I have an answer? He says, for I trust in your word. And then again in 43, he says, I have hoped in your ordinances. He's trusting it. Then it needs to be obeyed. That's in verse 44. So shall I keep your law continually. And then it needs to be sought. Verse 45, I seek your precepts. And then lastly, in verses 47 and 48, he says, your commandments, which I love. And he says that, he repeats it again. So I think we can see that's what he's centering on. So first he has to take the word in. It has to become a part of him. Then he can speak it to others. Now, the first question that we had on page 35, had you go back and see what phrases or words were being repeated in these two octets? We had words like, what did we have?
Teach.
Revive.
Delight.
Praise.
Meditate.
Yeah. Make me understand, right? Give me understanding. Turn away reproach, that's a repeat from before. And observe and ashamed, he talked about that as well. Are you finding in these repeated expressions, are you finding them tedious or helpful?
Helpful.
Why?
We need repetition.
Absolutely.
We are a little slow.
Yes.
Okay. Now, he said, note any words or expressions you have not seen in Psalm 119. What are some of those that were new in these two octets?
Fear.
Okay.
Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness.
Yep, incline my heart. Even trust. That was the first time we saw the trust, which is kind of interesting. We're at verse 33, and he hadn't used trust yet. Or reverence. Anything else?
Mercies.
Yeah. And that's, we're going to talk about that word. Because in the NASB, it's loving kindness. And then in the ESV, I believe it's steadfast love. So that is a well-used word in the Hebrew, and it's a very important word, and it's very hard to get the full meaning of it just from our English translation. So we will talk about that later. He also mentioned salvation for the first time, which is kind of interesting, and talked about waiting, verse 43. So then the basic requests, which we kind of went over already, teach me, give me understanding, make me walk, incline my heart, turn my eyes, revive me, establish your word, turn away my reproach, revive me. The psalmist is aware that there are things he just can't do. And so he's dependent on the Lord for divine power and mercies. So in the right-hand column there, we were supposed to summarize how the psalmist expects life to be different when the Lord answers his prayers. And let's, before we even go there, what can we say about all these requests? What do you think the chances are that God's going to answer them?
Yeah.
Why?
Because he desires that from us.
Right. It's according to his will. Mm-hmm. If we ask anything according to his will, we know we have it. Mm-hmm. So if we have these things, how does the psalmist, or how should we expect that our lives would be different? What did anybody have written in that right-hand column there?
I might have misinterpreted it because I completed it with what the actual verse said.
Okay. But, so, yeah.
Teach me your statutes and I'll keep it to the end. And give me understanding and I'll keep your law and everything by my heart and I'll delight
right.
in it.
Right. Yeah, and those are the basic answers. Right.
Yeah.
So we could say he expected that he would be steadfast, mm-hmm. that he would be faithful, that he would be joyful, right? He was going to delight, that he would be honest, that he would be pure. He says, turn my eyes away, that he would be obedient, that he would be holy, and that he would be confident. Those are some pretty awesome things to be. I mean, don't we all? Truly, shouldn't we all desire those things? So I thought that was very clarifying when you see what the psalmist was expecting, what we can expect when we pray prayers like that. Let's go down to number 5. So when praying, many of the psalmist's requests are more general in nature, but 2 stand out as being more specific. That he says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. And then he says, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. Those are pretty specific. So we don't know what he was coveting or what worthless things were capturing his mind or his eyes or his attention. But we do know that we struggle with these same things. So what things is it easy to covet today? Mm-hmm. What did you write down there?
Ease and comfort.
Oh, yes. It is the American way. Ease and comfort. Yes. Big ones. What else?
If I can, I will.
It's like money, power, fame, love.
Oh, we don't see anybody in the world craving power, do we? What else?
Give me other people's lives. So I imagine, that person has this, and that's so nice.
Yeah, yes. Yeah, what we see on Facebook. Mm-hmm. But we have to remember that's, yeah. Yes, it is, it is. That's a good way of putting it. Anything else?
Obedient children.
Oh, yes. You were reading my list. That was not my list. Yeah, and we think we're justified when we get angry at our children for not obeying. We feel very self-righteous, but we don't have a right to be angry at our children for not obeying. Anything else? We kind of exhaust that one.
I think, too, we kind of covet attention. We covet me. We covet ourselves with a real self-focus.
Oh, yes. Yes. We do that as well. It's all about me. That we covet ourselves, like self, we covet for the attention and the focus to be on us.
She said something else.
Yes.
Free time.
Free time, yes. Yes, we do. Go back about 200 years and go live on the trail somewhere and see how much free time they had. Yeah.
And on the flip of that is me time.
Me time, yeah. So what are worthless things that capture our eyes?
Social media.
Social media, yeah, that kind of covers it all, doesn't it? What else?
The news.
Yes. Yes, and it seems like it's good, but it can really draw you in and consume you if you're not careful.
It's just things accumulating more and better.
Right, yeah.
You hear that? Wanting better? Wanting better.
Yeah, more and better. Or sports. I mean, you know, and entertainment. We love entertainment. I love that, the title of that book, I forget the author. It's called Amusing Ourselves to Death. It's a very convicting book, and I don't believe it was even written by a Christian. So, no matter what the sin or worthless things we struggle with, like the psalmist, we need power and the mercies of the Lord in order to overcome them. And I love 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. So now we're going to talk about, we know our sufficiency is from God, and we are praying as we ought and asking things similar to what the psalmist is asking. So what should we be doing while we're waiting for God to answer that? Because God rarely works where he just zaps you and you're instantly totally aware of the word and understanding it all. So what are the things that we should be doing? Things believers do. This is under B. So things believers do when living in full dependence on the Lord. So the first octet, somebody said pray. Yes. So we're praying. Now what else do we need to do?
Learn God's word.
Learn his word, okay?
Obey.
Obey, yeah. It doesn't really help to learn it if we don't obey it, okay?
Satisfaction in what he has already provided us.
Yes, that's a huge one. Find contentment in that. What else?
And accept his discipline.
Mm-hmm.
Recognize it.
Right. Sometimes that's the teaching that we need, comes in the form of discipline. Right.
Fear God.
Who is that?
Fear God.
Fear God, yes. Fear him. Revere him. Stand on the word. And turn your eyes and your heart away from evil. It says, make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. So when we see things that we know are going to draw us in and distract us from what we ought to be doing, we need to turn away from them. How about in the second octet, which is the column on the right? What are some things we should be doing while waiting?
Prepare. He says, be prepared to give an answer. He's, where is it? I shall have an answer for him who reproaches me.
Right. But I think when God answers that prayer, then he will be prepared to give an answer, right?
That's what I meant. Be prepared to give an answer.
Right. What else?
Meditate on his word.
Mm-hmm. Meditate on the word. That's probably where your strength and answers and things are going to come from. Not all of them, but yeah, that's a large conduit for us to gain all those things we're praying for.
Trust in God and his word.
Yes. Delight, yes. That keeps coming up, doesn't it?
Speaking out without fear of shame.
Yes, that's another thing. We do need to be speaking out and making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. How about choosing to love and delight in the word? Yeah, it is actually a choice we have to make sometimes. So, from all you know of Scripture, how do we know doing such things does not help us to earn or merit God's mercies or steadfast love? Mm-hmm. How do we know that? Anybody have any scriptures there that they can refer to?
By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God.
Right?
No one may boast.
Yep, we are saved by grace through faith. Not of us. Anybody have any other verses that came to mind?
No one can do good. No, not one.
Well, thanks for that slap down. It is the truth, though, isn't it? It just is.
I have John 3:5. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.
That's a good one.
Romans 6:23.
Okay. Can you quote that for us?
I have it all written down, but it says at the end that it's a free gift of God, not something you can like earn or merit.
Right. Anybody know that? I keep thinking 3:23, which is for the wages of sin is death. She said Romans 6:23. What is it?
6:23 is for the wages of sin is death.
Is it?
But the free gift of God is eternal.
Oh, then I did have it. Okay. I just remember the Romans road. Am I the only one who's heard of that? How about he who has believed shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. That's Mark 16:16. And Romans 3:20, no one is justified by the works of the law, but by faith. Okay, so if these things don't help us secure mercies or divine love, then why would we do them?
Out of love for God.
Mm-hmm. Out of love for God. Yes.
They're commands.
They are commands. I'm sorry.
No, it gives him glory.
Yes, it gives him glory. Absolutely. We were created to do them, weren't we? Like, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. It's Ephesians 2:10. And how about James chapter 2, about faith without works is dead. And don't forget John 14:15. If we love him, yes, if we love him, we will obey him. Anybody have any others?
Romans 2:6-11. Pastor Mark had talked about how we will render to each one according to his works.
Yeah, there are rewards. We don't simply do it just because we're told to, but God tells us there will be rewards, and it's not a bad thing to think toward that. It probably shouldn't be our only motive, but he does hold that out to us. And of course, then we just cast them at his feet anyway, but, you know, when we see him face to face, I think that'll all make sense. Okay. They also warn us of danger and reward us when we do them. Okay, so in verse 35, just before he prays specifically about covetousness and worthless things, the psalmist pleads, "Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." Well, if he delights in the path, why is he asking God to make him walk in it? Wouldn't he just do it if he really found delight in it?
Our flesh pulls us away, though.
Yes, it does.
Yes, Romans 7. I love Romans 7, where Paul says, "I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I do want to do. But thanks be to God who gives me the victory through Christ Jesus."
Mm-hmm. Amen. Right. We are doing that battle until we go to be with him in glory. We will have that battle. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Yes.
Anybody have anything else to add to that?
Like I said, he's aware of his weaknesses. So he asks for the Lord to help him because he knows he's weak.
Right. And that's huge, because if we don't see our weaknesses, if we don't know them,
we
just run headlong into sin, honestly. And what is so important for us? I mean, you all are demonstrating it. What is so important for us to see our sin? Not just to be in the Word, but what? The grace of God, but what grace, how has God given us? What has God given us to help us? I'm sorry?
My Spirit.
His Spirit.
Each other.
The body of Christ. Where we come alongside one another and go, "Hey, let's have lunch." You know, let's talk, you know, and we hold one another accountable. We can't do this by ourselves. We weren't designed to do this by ourselves. And we all know we're just blinded by our own sin. I can see all your sin really well. No, I can't. I really can't. But I don't see mine, you know.
Strength.
Rose-colored glasses.
Yes, there is. There is strength. where there are two. Two can keep warm, but if one lies down alone, yes.
What and is it, a cord
of three strands is not easily broken. Yes. We have many strands here, and that's important. That's why we're all here. That's why we have prayer groups, so we can support one another. So that is very, very important. Now, let me ask you this. Is delight automatic for every believer?
No.
Okay. So what is needed for delight to be our experience?
I think knowledge. It's like if you care for someone that I just read something where I heard, maybe it was Elizabeth Elliot, where she, I don't remember because I've read and listened to too many things, but it's like a husband and wife relationship. It's like the more you know of them, the more you love them, even if you know their faults, which doesn't apply to God, but it's you can't love them if you don't really know them.
Right. So for most of us, when we met our husbands the very first time, did you love them with all your heart? No, you didn't even know them. But then the more you get to know them, the more you love them until you get to the point that you marry him. And so that's how it works with God as well. It's terrible. Every time I come across this concept, I keep thinking of that song that goes, to know him is to love, love, love. And I'm thinking that is the story with God. Yeah. You know, when you don't see him, you don't know him, you don't know his attributes. Yeah, he's just this person out there somewhere. You know, no, I'm not going to delight in him. I need to know him.
The only way we can know him is how he has revealed himself through his word.
His word.
The more that we study.
Right.
And meditate on his word.
And memorize. And yes. Absolutely. And that's what the psalmist is doing here.
It reminds me of the church, too, because it's, I don't know if this is anybody else's experience, but like initially, if you come into, like when I first came down to visit Linda, I didn't live down here, and I came on vacation and first came to church with her, all these people, it's like, it's overwhelming. It's like, whoa, you know, like, but they just want to know you and they want to have a relationship and they want to love you. And at first, you're kind of like, whoa, wait a minute, you know. And then once you know them, it's like you're all in, you know? So.
Right. And it's kind of interesting because when we talk about delight, it's not necessarily something that we are to just, well, it'll come. It's a feeling. It's, you know. I came across two verses, Psalm 37:4. And it says, delight yourself in the Lord. So we're to go after it. What do I need to do? I should be delighting. What do I need to do? And then Isaiah 55:2, where God says, why do you spend money for what's not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. But we have to make the effort. We really do. And it should be a goal of ours to delight. Okay, now we're going to get back to that definition that I was talking about. So number 6, turning our attention fully to the Vav Octet, we find a few words we haven't seen yet, which we talked about, which are salvation and love. And they bookend these 8 verses. So in Psalm 41, the psalmist prays, let your mercies, which is steadfast love in the ESV, come also to me. And I want to hold up there, because that word for mercies, anybody know a quick definition of mercy? You ever heard it?
Not getting what you deserve.
Not getting what you deserve. Right. Yeah, where grace is getting what you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what you do deserve. But that's not a real great translation of that word. The word in the Hebrew is chesed, and I go back to Dr. Zemek, and he says, it's universally recognized that chesed is one of the most theologically significant words in the Bible. Treatises on this term abound, but its depths are unfathomable, and its multifaceted connotations seem to be irreducible. Early versions and translations, ancient and modern, they have even struggled to verify whether it's actually a singular or multiple term. So it's just a complex word. I would love to have somebody who, you know, Hebrew is their first language, explain it. But I mean, Dr. Zemek is pretty close to that. But he says, so they have struggled with single or multiple term renderings, all of which have failed to capture the theological breadth of it. When a high percentage of the contexts surrounding this noun's 245 occurrences, that's how many times it appears in the Old Testament, 245 times. This is a serious term. And when you examine the context around those occurrences, the best one can do is to observe that it is a kind of love, including the idea of mercy, but when the object is in a pitiful state. We are the objects. So just get the idea that this term is not just simply mercy, and it's not just simply love, and it's not just simply steadfast love or loving kindness. We just honestly don't have an English equivalent to it. Yes?
Are there other words that are, other Hebrew words that are translated mercy? Like when we see mercy,
right,
is it always that word?
I don't think so. I mean, I would have to look that up. I think it's different because mercy is only one of the renderings, and mercy is only, it's only rendered mercy in the New King James. Like the NASB does not translate it that way. There are other words that are translated mercy in those. So I would assume, without looking at a concordance, I would assume there are other, you know, that just mean mercy. So be aware, that's kind of what this whole chapter is about. So then he goes on to say, let your mercies come to also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. And that word is teshua, salvation, teshua, and it means salvation. It means deliverance or rescue. So it's quite obvious that the psalmist is a believer from the earlier octets. You can see that. So therefore, he's what we would call saved. So if he's not asking God to save him, which means to redeem or justify him, what do you think he's requesting there when he says he's asking for salvation?
Forgiveness?
Could be forgiveness.
Save me from myself.
Could be save me from myself, from my sin, which would kind of be forgiveness.
Strong says rescue, deliverance, safety, and victory.
Right. Could be victory over sin. Could be rescue from those guys who are reproaching him. That's what he asks in verse 42, which, let me pull up my Bible here. Okay, he says, may your loving kindness also, loving kindnesses also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word, so I will have an answer for him who reproaches me. Now, Matthew Henry says this about verses 41 and 42. When God saves those out of their troubles who trusted in him, so people who are already saved, when God saves them out of their troubles, he effectually silences those who would have shamed, who would have shamed that counsel of the poor, and their reproaches will be forever silenced when the salvation of the saints is completed. Then it will appear beyond dispute that it was not in vain to trust God. So could be that is what he is asking for. Save me, make it obvious, so that I can silence these people who are saying, you're a fool. Yes?
One of the people at Spurgeon quotes in Treasury of David on this compares it to Paul when he writes, lest after preaching to others, he should himself be a castaway. So to think of Paul actually praying for final salvation or...
That kind of opens another whole can of worms, doesn't it?
It does.
Yeah, I'm not sure I want to go there.
it was interesting. As soon as he wrote it, it's like, well, it kind of makes sense too. Like,
well, if you fall away, mm-hmm. then what does John say? Those who go out from us,
we're not of us.
So the fact that you did not stand fast proves that you were never saved. So, I don't know.
And you can never assume that you are so understanding of yourself.
Yeah, I think it would be arrogant to just assume I got that taken care of. Yeah. You know.
I learned that through the Valley of Vision prayers. Mm-hmm. It troubled me at first because I'm thinking, wait a minute, you're saved, and no one can snatch you out of, Jesus says, no one can snatch you out of my hand in John 6. But the Puritans in the Valley of Vision would talk about, that I will be saved to the end.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think this was before I had a really good understanding of what sanctification is. And Scripture says without sanctification, no one will see God. Is that Hebrews, I think? When you're not familiar with the sanctification process that we have to go through, that verifies... Because the sanctification verifies all those trials that we go through, verify
right.
whether we will choose God, we will choose to trust God, or we will turn away at that point.
Right.
And
yeah, I mean, we want to be assured of our salvation and not live in doubt all the time.
Right.
But at the same time, even in Mark 13, it says, we'll be hated by all because of His name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. So,
and then you're supposed to test yourself.
You are, and to see if you're in the faith, right? Yes. So, it's kind of it's one of those things that's difficult to explain, because on the one hand, you want to be assured, and on the other hand, you want to not rest in it completely. And not worry about being obedient, and which, if you're living a life that is not obedient and you're off sinning, then you should question whether you're saved or not.
Well,
so
that whole movement where people say, I've accepted Christ, but He's not Lord of my life at this point. So I'm still saved, but He's not Lord. And
but what does that mean?
I don't know. Yeah, I don't know how they reconcile it, but
right.
I remember reading about this whole movement where, like...
The free grace movement, yeah.
And
yeah, but we know...
Where do you get that from?
But we know that the many, many scriptures that talk about... I mean, just we've gone over them. If you love me, you'll obey me. There are lots of them,
yeah.
You know. We don't have a license to sin because we've been forgiven. So, and James talks about that, showing your faith by your works. So we could go on all night about that. So what in B there, what mercies might he be wanting, the psalmist, what mercies might he be wanting the Lord to let come to him? I'm sorry? He does want God's favor, yes.
Where he's talking about, so I shall have an answer for him who reproaches me. So he wants to be prepared to have a defense.
Right. He wants relief from his enemies. That's one of the things. He wants to be vindicated and not put to shame. Okay, now we are. So the mercies, steadfast love, also known as loving kindness. What we need to know about the mercies, the love, the loving kindness. So we need to know it cannot be earned. And we talked about that. It is a gift of grace, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. It is connected to God's word. We do not receive God's mercies apart from reading his word, apart from knowing his word, understanding his word. It's connected to salvation. We must be saved to know his mercy. It can and should be prayed for. And the psalmist did a good job at that. Oh my goodness, what was that? Oh, we went to the next page. Okay, it comes to us in many ways and forms. It comes to us through teaching. Think Sunday mornings. Think this Bible study. It comes to us through inclining our hearts. God needs to incline our hearts. We need to incline our hearts. It comes through reviving. The psalmist prays for that more than once. Revive me, give me life. It comes through instructing. He does pray for instruction. We need to instruct our hearts. And that goes back to how many times have we said that we need to preach to ourselves and not listen to ourselves. We need to sometimes instruct our hearts. You know, I feel this way, but is that what God's word says? And we need to instruct our heart. It comes from directing our hearts. And God directing our hearts through the Holy Spirit. As we learned in Sunday school, that the Spirit of God will always direct us to his word. Comes by establishing us in his word. That's one of the things the psalmist prayed for. And it means steadfast. To be steadfast in it. And the ability to think, meditate, and understand is another mercy of God that he gives us. Okay, I'm going to leave that up there for a while, so don't worry about it, but I'm going to move on. So, from what you know of this psalmist, do you think the love he declares is more a thought, a feeling, an action, or a resolve?
Yes.
Oh, you got to pick one.
No,
I said all of them.
Oh, come on, guys, pick one.
It can't be this one.
An action?
An action. Why do you say that?
Because he's doing it. He's living in God's all the things that he should be doing, so it's an action.
He is. He's choosing it. He's choosing to do it. And we know that love is not just an emotion. Love is a choice.
Meditates.
Mm-hmm. So he does.
To me, that's all. You got emotion, you got thought, you got action, he lifts his hands, so that's why I said it's all. Mm-hmm.
Right, but he probably makes the resolve first. Mm-hmm. And then the thoughts and the feelings may follow. The actions will follow. So kind of the resolve needs to come first. Mm-hmm. We can't wait to sit around and feel it, you know. And we can't just go out and do and hope that it follows, but we need to resolve. And you see that over and over in the psalm. So can you, let's see, the next question is B, if you also love God's word, how would you describe the love that you have? But I'm going to kind of skip that. That's a little personal. I'm going to ask you this. Can you be a believer and not love God's word?
No, I don't think so.
Why?
Because it just goes against what he said. It goes against him.
It does.
Yeah.
It does. If you don't love his word, do you even know him?
Exactly.
Right. They are inextricably entwined. Yes.
I think you could be a new believer, a young believer, an untaught believer.
True.
I think of someone that comes out of the Catholic Church where emphasis on Scripture itself is not that great.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, there are elements of truth there, mm-hmm, that is enough to save you, but you wouldn't have that commitment to the Word because you're trained to just listen to it.
Maybe.
The priest says. But of course, then once you're exposed to the word, and once you're, once you grow, then that would be different. But I think, maybe a new belief.
Well, it's definitely something you'd have to grow in, but certainly you would be drawn to the word. Because if you're professing this faith, but you know nothing about God, you know, I know when I was a new believer, I had never read the word. I was raised in a Catholic church, mm-hmm, so I never read the word, ever. Didn't even, you know, I think we had a family Bible somewhere, but that was about it.
Mm-hmm.
And I had very little interaction with believers before I was actually saved. And so then it was like I knew nothing. But I was very much drawn to the word and devoured it because I wanted to know what this was all about. Even though I was already saved, because I had one of those conversions that was like, you know, 180 degrees, like in an instant, and then devoured the word and mishandled it and, you know, all those other things. And but anyway, yes, but that was the work of the Holy Spirit in me.
Right.
Because the Holy Spirit always points toward the word. Definitely.
Like you could have seasons where, I don't know, distractions or...
You mean C in here? Which is the next question? Yes, what are some times? So Sue, what are some times or seasons of life when a believer might not fervently love God's word or delight in walking the path of his commandments? And this is cute.
I wrote distractions and other pastimes of life, undisciplined use of time,
okay,
not redeeming the time, being too involved in the everyday, and I think even sometimes in trials we tend to not, I wouldn't say push God away, but we're just, that's not where our focus is, even though that's
right.
Very true.
Anybody else? What's Megan?
Oh,
sorry, just hang on one sec. Megan?
I said when the believer is experiencing like worldly success and comfort.
Yeah, we can easily get distracted. What were you going to say, Anna?
I was going to say, I was thinking of Psalm 103, and it goes for kind of sometimes it starts with resolve and becomes more of an emotion to sometimes we might not like feel like, I'm just so excited to like read God's word, and, you know, but sometimes it's like, no, I'm going to preach truth to myself. I'm going to open up the Bible. I'm going
right.
to trust these promises that I know are true. And then it starts, the emotion and the feeling and the like fervently loving His word comes when we, or it should come
right.
when you are doing that.
That is very, very true. That we think we're in a dry time because we don't have the emotion. Mm-hmm. But that isn't necessarily true. Like you said, we need to preach truth to ourselves, and we need to, sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's work. But how about when we're in sin? That's a huge one that would bring a dry time. Or bitterness. We're to guard against the root of bitterness springing up that defiles many. So bitterness is another one. Or when we neglect the spiritual disciplines, we get busy. So we're not reading the word, and we're not praying like we ought to. We're not memorizing, we're not meditating, we're not taking the time. And then you find yourself in a desert because, you know, and it's your own fault because you have not seen that as a priority in your life.
I bet it's wrong influences.
That, yes.
Let someone influence you. And then even fear of man, you know, just be a people pleaser, that sure takes you away from.
Right. And tends to close our mouths, doesn't it? Yes, definitely. Or when we become prideful and self-sufficient and have self-confidence, and that takes root. Or sometimes when we are being tested, we have to be especially careful to practice the disciplines and to be in the Word. So all very, very important. Okay. Now, in this first mention of love for God's word, the psalmist connects it to meditating on the word. Is meditating on God's word necessary to loving it? And before we do that, answer that question, love Dr. Zemek. He talks about that word meditating, and he says it's a deep process of internalization. Can't read my own writing. With an applicational goal. So the purpose is to internalize it with the goal of it coming out and being applied. It's scriptural preoccupation. That's another term he uses for it. Or the contemplative internalization of God's word for character and conduct. So it's not the idea that we're to just meditate on the word. It's with the goal of it changing us and us living it out. So now let's go back to that question. Do you think that meditating on God's word is necessary for loving it? Why?
If a man loves me, then he will keep my words. And if we don't know his word, then we can't keep his words. So.
That's true. Or if we're just reading it, just skimming over the surface of it to say, I can check that box, you know. Sometimes it's good to do that. We do like read through a Bible in a year or faster, and we're just consuming it, and we get that 35,000 foot view. But that's not meditating. And yeah, it's not really going to take root and change who we are unless we're meditating, and then it comes out in obedience. You're right. We will love him and obey him. You guys are so on the ball. All right, let's skip down to number two. Of all the prayers in the Bible, the Apostle Paul's are perhaps the most widely read and memorized. Now, through his prayers, Paul liked for the people he was praying for, he wrote down what he was praying for them so that they could hear the words he was praying. He says, I pray this for you, and then he explains what he prays. What effect do you think that has on the people that he was praying for?
They're encouraged.
Yeah, they are encouraged. What else?
They would know truth.
They would know truth. And he's modeling prayer for them, and maybe even the goals that they should be, the things that they should be striving for. So how might we do that for maybe our children or people we're discipling or how might we do that? We don't really write letters anymore. Yeah. How many of you have ever said, I'm praying this for you? I see it on the church app all the time, you know, praying this.
I have a friend who prays for me, and she records her voice when she sends it to me. So
oh, wow.
I'm actually hearing her pray for me. It is just the coolest thing. I just listen to it over
and
over again. Yeah.
Oh, that's very encouraging. That's very encouraging. And then you sort of feel like, I better live up to that. You know? Okay. So, we were to compare his requests to those of the psalmist and see what kind of similarities there are. What are some things that are similar to in Paul's prayers and what we're studying in Psalm 119?
Pray for eyes to be enlightened or opened.
Right, and the psalmist is asking that. Give me understanding. Yeah, he did. He recognized his weaknesses and knew he depended on God to do what he needed to do, what he ought to do.
Colossians talk about walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. So same as he wants to walk.
Right, obediently, right in the path, mm-hmm. Right.
I like where he said, too, I will walk at liberty. It's almost like it's not liberty of not obeying, it's liberty of I'm walking in your way, and I don't know, it's just a different form of liberty.
It's true liberty.
Yeah.
Because sin is bondage.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know? I've never known anyone who was steeped in sin who truly believed they were free. You know, that's why we're always told in the Word to, you know, sin is described as bondage. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Sin is not light. Sin is not easy.
That's that John MacArthur book, Slave.
Yeah.
Get a chance to read that.
Definitely a good one.
Yeah.
Okay. Down to B in that. In Psalm 103, David praises the Lord for his abundant mercies. So what are some of the ways God's mercies come to his people?
He forgives.
Yeah, that's a huge mercy.
He heals.
He heals. Mm-hmm.
Redeems life from destruction.
Yes.
Slow to anger.
Thankfully.
Make known his ways.
Mm-hmm. He does. He doesn't keep us in the dark.
He knows us as a father. So
I love meditating on that. Yes.
Slow to anger.
Mm-hmm.
Thank God.
Yes.
And crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercy.
Yes. Absolutely.
Satisfies us with good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, does that sound like bondage to you? Satisfies us with good things. And his sovereignty rules over all.
He doesn't deal with us according to our sin.
Oh, yes. Yes. And then his loving kindness is on us. And on our children's children. So it's not just for us. It's for our children and their children. Okay. So, his mercies bring spiritual benefits. And forgiveness of sin. That was one of the ones that we talked about, which is huge. Because if we're not forgiven, we can never stand before him. Uncondemned. I don't know if you can see this. It brings satisfaction and contentment.
Yes.
That was another one that we talked about. So in what ways do God's mercies help us to be faithful in prayer? How does that work? Because that's what we're talking about here. God pours out his mercies on us. So how does that help us be faithful in prayer?
It's like we see him working in our life. We just want to talk to him more. You know, and have like more of a relationship with him.
Yeah.
Like he's like real and
right.
He's active in our lives.
Right. Absolutely. And then we want to speak to him. Mm-hmm. I always remember Pastor Mark way back when we used to meet at a school. And he just, you know how sometimes somebody will say something and it just clicks for you? He said, "We desire more than anything to see God at work." And I was like, "Do we? I don't know about that." And I had to chew on it. And then I had to ask him afterwards, "Do we?" You know? And it is the truth, because that's how we see him at work. And we get his mercies. And then it's the relationship. Then we pour back to him. I mean, who's going to be faithful praying to a brick wall that you never get a response from? You know, that's hard. I mean, although there are plenty who do that.
You remember, I don't know if you remember, maybe you were too young, but in our family, like, mom was usually the disciplinarian. And you go to her and ask her for something, and she'd say no. So then you go to dad, thinking maybe, you know, and he would go, "Well, what did your mother say?" He was too smart for us. But it just reminds me of, you know, and he's like, "Well, then why are you asking me? Go away." But it just reminds me of, like, God gives us answers, and he gives us good answers.
Right, perfect answers.
It would keep you coming back.
Right.
Kind of like we kept trying, Dad, you know, because we thought we'd get a good answer.
Or the one you wanted.
Right.
Yeah. He was too smart. Yeah.
I had the privilege of going to Israel several years ago, which is absolutely amazing. But I cried when I was there over one thing, and it was over the Wailing Wall. Because here were people, you go to the Wailing Wall. Actually, you can even go down in tunnels underneath. That's where some women go. And they are crying out and praying and desperately seeking. And I stood back and thought, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he is not hearing your prayers. And they take their prayers and they put them on pieces of paper and they stuff them in the cracks. So the wall is just filled with all these prayers and people who are so devoted to that. It was the most heartbreaking thing in all of the land, was just to see these people pouring themselves out and knowing that for the most part, most of them are not being heard. It was so sad, just so sad. So do you think that prayer itself is one of God's mercies? Yeah, that's the other part of the relationship, isn't it? So what are the benefits of being faithful in prayer? Don't look up there.
To make us thankful.
He rewards us.
How does it make us thankful? Right. What else?
The joy of knowing that he does hear our prayer.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and then we see answers to prayer, right? When we're more faithful in prayer, I mean, Jesus said, "You have not because you ask not." Mm-hmm. So if we ask, then we receive, if we ask according to his will. But if we don't ask, not necessarily that if I don't pray, I'm not going to get that thing. But if we are praying and then we get that thing, we can see clearly that God gave it to us. Where otherwise we might just say, "Oh yeah, you know, that happened." Yes?
And be more and more okay if you don't get that thing. Well, if you get that thing, say, "Wow, this is nice, Lord. I mean,
But your perspective is clear, you know, like cleaning your glasses or putting them on after you don't have them. When you're there praying and it becomes constant and you're just sitting there praying, every step is praying, right? Every breath, half breath is praying. You're just like, wow, I'm living here and all this is happening here and I'm in it. But it's not eternal. Mm-hmm. Like, this is eternal. This is
right.
Just temporary.
Right.
So even, like, what's the worst that can happen? Nothing can remove this from me.
Right. Absolutely. And when we are praying for something and not receiving it, it makes us stop and go, why?
Mm-hmm.
God is good. He gives good things. Mm-hmm. This must not be good. And it increases our faith.
And our prayer becomes less about, Lord, give His will. And Lord, okay, Lord, teach me.
Right.
What are you doing here, Lord? Okay, here's this thing that's happening.
Right.
Okay, Lord, how are you going to prove yourself faithful here? You know, all these things, especially like when it rains, it pours, like we like to say, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's not really pouring. It's just our perspective is pouring, right? Like the Lord's doing a million different things and we're just seeing three of them.
Right, yeah.
But then this idea like, okay, like you finally wake up. You're like, okay, Lord, what are you doing? What are you teaching me? How
mm-hmm.
are you going to prove your faithfulness? I'm ready.
Mm-hmm.
You've got my attention. I've been distracted. I've been worrying about the wrong thing. I've been praying about the wrong things. I've been focusing on the wrong things.
Right. I just listened to an Elizabeth Elliot talk on answers to prayer, yes and no. And she lists out seven reasons God says no.
But if you get what you asked for and it isn't very good.
But God wouldn't do that, would he?
No.
So maybe, yeah, what you're asking for is not good.
And maybe that's why he doesn't give it to you, too.
Right. Maybe it's not even about you. Maybe it's about other people. Because you think about all the things that God has going on, like you said, Megan, you know, he's doing, we don't even have numbers that high
mm-hmm.
for all the things he's doing. And we think it's me, you know, I'm praying about me. And God's saying, it's not about you. It's about me, first of all. And it's about everyone. So, you know, so that was a really good.
Jonah. Hmm. And God didn't destroy Nineveh.
Yeah.
That died.
Right.
And God said, yeah, what about all of those?
Right.
People.
All the thousands of people who don't even know their left hand from their right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And
right.
In that same podcast, I think a different, the Elizabeth Elliot, a different chapter of it, because thank you for, and if you guys get a chance, listen to it. It's awesome. All about prayer. And she talks about when her husband, her first husband, was going to the Aka Indians, the five men were going.
Mm-hmm.
And she said, of course, we wives were praying for their safety. But God had another plan. And my will was their safety, but His will was for them to die and the impact that that had on so many other people. So it's like you're saying, that whole
right.
mosaic, God has all that.
Right.
He knows all the pieces.
Right.
We only know, this is my will. Not
right.
necessarily God's. And like it's amazing to me that she can look at that and say, you know, look how God worked
right.
that, and, you know, not be bitter or
mm-hmm.
whatever. But yeah, if you get a chance to listen to it.
Yeah. Okay, so next on what to know, we have His mercies are abundant, aren't they? Abundant. Beyond all we could ask or think. His mercies are continuous and never ceasing. And they're new every morning, right? His mercies are amazing. Our God is a God of mercies, a God of steadfast love. But what difference does that or should that make in our lives? So, the difference it should make. It should increase our love for God. It should increase our love for God's word. It should make us desire to meditate on His word. When we see His mercies to us, all that He has given us, It also should increase our sense of dependence on him. And it should change our prayers. How? What do you think? What kind of changes? When we really meditate on his mercies, when we understand his mercies, how would that change our prayers?
We would be so much more grateful and thankful and humble.
True, humble, yes. It's an important element to prayer. Right.
You pray a lot more like Jesus. Lord, this is what I want, but mostly I just want your will.
Right. Yes. That's that humble and not my will, but your will. Yes. And it also might change our frequency of prayer. Mm-hmm. And, like you said, change the things we request. Mm-hmm. It won't be so me-centered. Mm-hmm. Okay. And his mercies should give us great encouragement. Like you, Janet's not even here. Great encouragement to pray, to be increasing in prayer. Interesting. I didn't make this up. It was supposed to be faithful in prayer. So change increasing to faithful. To give honor and blessing to God. Like you said, Kelly, we'd be more thankful, more humble, give more honor to him. And then to heed his word and meditate. That's another difference it should make in us. And to obey his commandments should encourage us to do that. And should give us joy in proclaiming his word to others and singing about his word to our children, to others, with our children. God's mercies are something so simple that even children can sing about it, and so profound that adults cannot plumb the depths of it. So what difference does it make? We've mentioned a lot of them here. But I'd like to end our time by reading from the New King James Version, Colossians 3, 12 to 14. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love. And from 2 Corinthians 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. So we should put on tender mercies and love and bless the Lord. Does anybody have any questions or any more comments to add? Okay, let's
go. The name of that book, The Word of God and the Child of God.
Thank you.
That's that Dr. Zemek.
Okay. All right, let's close in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord God,
I don't know how to work it. I better just.
That's all right.
Do you know how to work it?
No, that's all right. The Lord will hear us. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all of your tender mercies, Lord God. We know that if you had not loved us first, we would never have come to you. We would never have bowed our knee to you. had you not reached out and grabbed us and saved us and opened our eyes, Father. And then on top of sending your Son to die for us, Lord God, you just continually give us your mercies. You bless us. You give us understanding of who you are. You bless us with spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And Father, we just thank you for all of that. And we pray that our lives, Lord God, that we would strive to know you, to practice those disciplines of reading and studying and memorizing and meditating on your word, and that we would live lives that are pleasing in your sight and that bring you glory. Father, continue your work in all of us until that day when we see you face to face, Father God. We look forward to that. And until then, Father, may we be diligent to be found faithful to you as you are faithful to us. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.